Well, take your Bibles and go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the Christian as a visionary. We're on message 3 already, and we're moving right along as we go through this series on what it really means to be a visionary Christian. And tonight we're talking about trusting, not trying. And this morning we dealt with the issue of eyesight and knowing who I am, knowing who you are. Within yourself, realizing that God has created you and given you potential, and He has saved you and He's redeemed you for a purpose. And so you need to look to the future by faith and say, there's something out there that Jesus wants me to do, but I need to be someone first. And you need to be someone that sees in a way that you see yourself as a child of God, created for a reason, and you have all kinds of potential. And we dwelt on that, and we understood that it's not altogether wrong to say you have eyesight with a capital I. That you don't have to be prideful and arrogant and selfish. You can just say, I have been given by God a purpose because I exist, and I'm saved, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I can make a difference in this world, make an impact for Christ in this generation because of who I am. Remember the Apostle Paul, which I forgot to mention it this morning, but there's a verse in Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And how true that is. It's by the grace, the unmerited favor of God, that's who we are. We are all that we are by the grace of God. And we can be even more than that. And we think about more is better, but not when it comes to wanting more money just to be rich, or not just to want more popularity to be well known, and not just to want more things so that you can have your toys and your collection of toys, or not to have more beauty because or handsomeness because you want to be attractive. But when it comes to wanting more of Jesus in and through your life, and more spiritual blessings in your personal walk with Him, and victory over temptation, and answered prayer, and joy in your marriage, a sense of real friendship from God with your friends, a sense of going to work is not just a job, it's a mission, and you have an opportunity to witness to people. And in your church, that there's things that God can do with believers together in a church that can transcend your imagination. But we do need to imagine. Remember, we've talked about what vision is, and we need to revisit that. Vision is the ability to see, foresight, and imagination, okay? And a visionary is one who foresees the future by imagination. Now, don't get me wrong. I know the Old Testament says we should not be about vain imaginations. But imagination is one thing. Vain imagination is another. If you take that adjective vain out of that, in that Old Testament verse, you've got imagination, and there's really nothing necessarily wrong with imagining something, just so you do not imagine a vain or empty or evil thing. If, in fact, people abuse their imagination and they fantasize about things they shouldn't, that doesn't mean that imagination itself is wrong, because God gave us that as a gift. And we need to understand that as we trust Him with our imagination, we can imagine things in the future that are good and godly, and actually we can make a difference. And also, spiritual vision makes for a spiritual visionary. These next two definitions kind of clarify the fact that a spiritual vision, more definitely defined, is the ability to focus on God's presence, power, and plan for your life. We need to be focusing on that more than our presence, power, or plan. Because if we trust in ourselves, we're only going to go so far on a human level. But since our potential is divine, Christ in us is divine, then we can go beyond that. And it can be God's presence in our life and God's power through our life and God's plan for our life. And it can be so much better than what we would ever do with our life. Now, a spiritual visionary is one who foresees God's will for the future. And I know we think about the future. I know everybody here, including myself, we think about the future, don't we? And we don't want to dwell on the future and become anxious and worried and frightened. But we do want to think about the future and how God can change things in your life so that they are better in your future. That He can rearrange things in your life where things are better for your future. And how He can even surprise you with something that is a blessing in disguise. And so we've got to be looking with spiritual eyes. We've already seen that. But as we anticipate the application, remember that as a Christian, you want to ask yourself how you can be a visionary, how you can see God's will in the home, God's will in the church, and God's will in the workplace. These three areas that we can say, what is God's will that I should be looking for in the home? And in the home, you've got family, right? And you've got husband, wife, mom and dad, and the children. And so therefore, you need to see how that you can take the will of God, which is out of the Word of God, you can discover what the Bible says about husbands, wives, what the Bible says about children and parenting. And then you can actually see those things being fulfilled in your spouse, through you as a spouse, in your children to their parents. And as we take in the Scripture, it becomes a blueprint for building the will of God in your life and seeing something that is not yet fully built. And you might want to add on an addition or something. If right now you want to say, Lord, I want something better for my marriage, for example, you can see that addition in your spiritual mind's eye, and you can see that this is something that's missing from my marriage. Whether your husband's not as spiritual as you want him to be, or whether you as a wife are always worrying or anxious, or whatever it is. I mean, there's any litany of things that after a while, you've been married long enough, it just becomes the same old thing. But that can change. And you can have a spiritual vision that you're going to build an addition, and it's going to make room for that part of God's will. And maybe that means remodeling and tearing out some stuff that needs to be gone and putting something in its place. And you know what I mean, in the sense that you know in your personal life what needs to happen. And if you don't ever spiritually visualize it, it may never happen. Now, I'm not talking about channeling or visualizing from a psychological standpoint or a pseudo New Age thing. No, I'm talking about faith. And when you walk by faith and not by sight, then you're seeing something you can't see with your eyes physically. You're seeing something with your spiritual eyes that does not yet exist. And God can make it exist. And so keep that in mind. And in church as well, that we collectively can see God's will even in the future. You say, well, we're not prophets or sons and daughters of prophets. But we can know God's Word and have a foundation of God's Word to be His will about what the church is, that we are to have a mission of edifying the saints. That's a foundation. And that we build up each other. How could that happen better? What might be out there in the future that makes us be able to edify one another better, be able to fellowship and build up one another better? How is it that we could do evangelism and fulfill the Great Commission better? Could it be out there in the future there's something that is unique and innovative that would be a means of fulfilling the Great Commission better? Well, as a church, we ought to think about that. And we need to have visionary leaders, be they pastors or deacons, and that are out in front leading the way, and then those that are in the church family saying, all right, I'll follow them, I'll listen to them, I'll hear them out as to what that may be. And then in the workplace, that you can say, Lord, I want a promotion, and you can see it, and actually seeing that you are promoted to that particular position that you really want, or starting that business that you've always wanted to start, or getting another job that you would really like, then see that and pray about it and say, Lord, I believe that I have it. I mean, Jesus himself said, if you ask believing, you will receive. And so take Jesus at his word. And this is what spiritual vision is all about. But certainly we need to make sure that we are not doing it on our own. Now, granted, this morning we talked about eyesight is okay, and that I'm really an active part of what God wants to do in my life. He's given me this potential, and I need to use it. Granted, but now we did say, you need to hang on to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now we're even going to amplify that tonight, because I do want you to have a balanced view of being a visionary Christian. That, howbeit that you need to have a healthy self-concept of who you are and how God can use you, you also need to have a healthy understanding that you can't do it on your own. This is certainly a biblical concept, and it balances it out. And we're going to get there, but I want you to see the passage again that we're looking at. The visionary passage out of Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Follow along in your Bible, or if you don't have your Bible, you can look at the screen. Notice the Apostle Paul, and think about, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I need to trust Christ and not just try and do it on my own. Think about that concept as we read this. Not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already explained some of this verse, and we're going to explain all of it eventually as we go through the series. It's going to take a couple of weeks. And yet tonight I want you to hang on to some parts of this verse that help us to understand what God's sight is all about. Well, where do we get God's sight? Well, we get it from an acrostic of the word sight. And what is spiritual sight? This is a question we've been answering. And it is, first of all, spiritual sight. We've already talked about that it's spiritual and it's not of us, it's of him. And then eyesight, we talked about this morning, that I have potential and God wants to use me in the plan that he has for me. That sounds obvious, but sometimes we think, well, Lord, just go ahead and do what you need to do. You know, I don't need to be involved, but we do. And then tonight, God's sight, that we see God as the one who is leading us. He is the shepherd leading the sheep. He is the one that is leading us in a direction that he wants us to go. And that we not trust our own instincts or intuition. Those things can lead us astray. That we trust in his divine guidance. Now, granted, we've got his guidance in the Bible, and yet we also have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And I want you to realize that as we trust in God, he will help us to fully understand where he wants us to go. Now, later next week, we'll talk about humble sight, and we'll talk about tenacious sight. And you can kind of figure out what that's all about, but just stay tuned as we look at those next week, morning and evening. But let's talk about being a visionary. It means having God's sight, all right? Not trying in ourselves, rather trusting in Christ. And trusting God's will. And trusting God's way. And you've got to just let Him move you along. It's like being a sailing ship. And you put up your sails, which is part of your eyesight, your potential. I mean, you're not going to gain the potential of the wind unless you put up your sails, okay? So you put up your sails by communing with Him and being obedient to Him and worshiping Him and witnessing for Him and getting into His Word. You put up the sails, and then the wind of God's will catch that sail and move you along. And you know at that point that it's Him moving you in that direction. And don't try and get a paddle out and start paddling, you know. I mean, you've got the wind. The wind is going to take you. You're a sailing ship. You're not a rowboat. And so let's stop trying and start trusting Him more to lead us in a given direction. Because we might row in the wrong direction. Or we might row ourselves in circles. I've done that before. And we need to let Him take us where He wants us to go, because the wind will blow from a particular direction, and that propels you in the other direction. And if you think about it, sailing ships are pretty much at the mercy of the wind for good reason. Years ago, I was in college. My first year of college, I had a roommate, Barlow was his name. I can't even remember his first name. We all went by last names. So Russell and Barlow were in, you know, we had our dorm room at college that first year. And this guy was from Missouri. I mean, I was from Missouri too, but not Missouri, you know. I mean, he was from back in the hills. And he had lived out in the country, and I hadn't, and so I figured out, and it was revealed to me that I was more sophisticated than at least some people in this world, because Barlow and I went to the mall. He'd never been to a mall. He said, "What's a mall?" I said, "Okay, let's go. This will be fun." And so at least he'd ridden in a car before, or a truck. And so we took his truck, and we went down. He even enjoyed the paved roads. He didn't know a lot of paved roads back where he came from. But we went to the mall. He was just, his eyes were big, and he was checking out everything, and all these shops inside and everything. And all of a sudden, he looks, and he sees something. He said, "What is that? What is that?" And it was an escalator. He'd never seen an escalator. Never seen an escalator in his life. And he said, "What does it do? What are those people doing on it?" And I said, this kid's 19 years old. And so I said, "Let's go ride it." He's almost running towards it, you know. And he's wanting to ride it. He thinks it's a ride. I said, "No, it's just for people to be moved up to another level." He said, "There's another level to this thing?" Yeah. So we're going to the second floor. So we get on this thing, and I said, "You just stand still, and it takes you up." And he thought that was the coolest thing, because he didn't have to walk up. He didn't have to walk up the steps. He could ride it up. And you know how kids do at malls, you know, they're trying to run up and down them. And they were trying to do that on ours when we were there. And he said, "Just stop and ride it. It's supposed to be ridden. Just stop running up and down here, you know. That's not, you know." And the point is that he knew just to trust in the escalator to take you up or down. You don't need to be walking up and down it. It's not designed, but it's designed for you just to trust that escalator to take you up or down, take you where you're supposed to go, where you want to go. And I think that as Christians, we need to stop running up and down the escalators as much in our life, because we decide that we're going to take matters into our own hands, and we're not going to pray about it. We're just going to do it. We're, you know, the panic button has been hit, and we got to do something. You know, we don't have enough money to pay the bills. We got to do something. And last thing we think about is praying about it. And that's a problem. And when we have an argument with our spouse, we just keep talking. We just keep talking. Especially us men, we keep talking to get our point across, and we don't know why the women don't figure it out. You know, this is what I'm saying. Why didn't you just believe it? Now, it's me. Believe me. You know, and the wives know better. And so we feel like if we just keep talking long enough, then they'll believe us. When we ought to go to God's word and say to ourselves, oh yeah, 1 Peter says, dwell with your wife with understanding. Then we'd shut up long enough to understand what she's trying to say. And you can apply this to all kinds of areas. When we are at church and we're wanting to do God's will through the church and we're wanting to put forth the mission of the church and fulfill the Great Commission and build up the saints, and we got all these ideas on how to do it. When sometimes if we just stop and pray and ask, Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you have something else in mind? And maybe he does. And this God sight is a means of turning our lives and our relationships and even our church over to the Lord and letting him do that and not expending any more energy than needs to be expended. And if we want to pinpoint a particular part of a verse in the passage that we're dealing with, look at Philippians 3:14, second part of that verse. It's actually 3:14b. If some of you are curious, and particularly in this series we're doing it, we're ABCs behind these verses. If you're curious about what that means, that just means A would be the first part of the verse, B would be the middle part of the verse, and C would be the end of the verse, okay? And generally speaking, that works when you're looking at Scripture references so that you can know where you are. But notice what it says. The goal for the prize, the upward call of God the Father in Christ Jesus. So, what is the goal? The goal is to be like Christ on earth. That's the goal. To be like Christ while you're on earth. That's what we should be aiming for. And the goal is not the one goal line in heaven. It is the goal every day to be like Christ. So if we put that up on the slide, it'll be the goal equals like Christ on the earth. That is to be our goal. Every Christian's spiritual vision ought to be, I want to be like Christ today as much as I can. And we're not perfect, but we can be perfected, and that we can be like Christ in moments of a given day. And Christ can live through us. And you say, well, what's the prize then? The prize is being with Christ in heaven. So this upward call is this upward call to receive your prize, to be in heaven one day. The goal is what we're concentrating on now. And we need to run the race as if to win and wait until he calls us home to heaven. And the two ways that God calls people home, calls believers, his children, home to heaven, is either by death or by rapture. And all of us will either die or be raptured, one or the other. There's no other options from a biblical standpoint. You will either die and what's called walk the veil, so to speak. You pass from this life to the next. Your body stays here, waiting resurrection. Your spirit departs and actually, I think, takes up an intermediate body to experience the glory of paradise. And 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that, that we would not be a naked spirit, but be clothed with immortality. And we have died to this life and we're living in the next life. And we are with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he's in physical form. Why shouldn't we be? And he invites us to take a tour of the New Jerusalem that they're building. And by the way, grab a hammer, a saw, and help us build it for those that are going to be coming later. And they're building the New Jerusalem, I believe. And it may be that you die and walk the veil to heaven, as it were, and the angels bear you to heaven, and that's the way you receive your prize. It could be that you receive your prize by the rapture, and that you're alive at the rapture, and you bypass death. And the upward call is when he calls all believers midair to meet Christ in the air. And that's that trumpet call we're talking about. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. That Latin term for caught up is where we get rapture, raptura, rapture. We're taken away. And so we need to see these two things and realize that that is the prize. One of these days we will see the finish line. We don't know when it is. And why doesn't Jesus tell us when it is? Why doesn't God the Father reveal when it is? If you knew when you were going to die, you might just fake it up to the point of death and be as dedicated as you can. If you knew when the rapture was going to happen at a certain date, you might not actually get closer to Jesus. It's strange because we would think that you would try to, but that trying is what messes everything up. If you think about it, listen, the inability to know the moment of your death or the moment of the rapture forces you to trust. It forces you to trust in Jesus when that will happen. And then you don't concentrate on that as much as you concentrate on now, the here and now, and how you're going to trust him for the next day, and how you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of your faith the next day, how you're going to allow Jesus to live through you the next day, and you're going to be like Christ on earth, and that you're going to concentrate on your earthly life and wait for your heavenly life. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it talks about this, and it confirms it. And what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says is let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this race is set before us because Jesus knows we can run it. Remember, we have potential. And he sets a particular, and this race is it's more like a race course. We think of it as the years of a life. But what's interesting in this Greek word can be translated a course, a race course, or a pathway that you run. Now you think about the difference there. Because oftentimes we think this race is just my life, you know. And yet it's a course laid down. And I'm telling you, you need to anticipate. Particularly in cross-country running, if you're running great distances, and because it is a marathon, right? Life is a marathon. And you're anticipating the next turn or the hill or up and down. And you've got to envision that. And a good marathon runner will anticipate the course. And even if the course is new to him, he'll watch and see so that it's turning left or right or down. And he paces himself. And he wants to be the best runner he can for that course that's laid out for him. Because he doesn't lay it out. Somebody else does. You know, in high school track, my nephew ran high school track, Christopher, and he was an award-winning cross-country runner. And he said, Uncle Dan, they just, you know, bus us off to this course. We don't know anything about it. The coach may have never even seen it. And it's a cross-country, you know, what is it, 25, 26 miles. And they set us off. You start at the starting line, then you're just running. And not only got a bunch of people around you, you don't know what the course is like. But you just anticipate it, and you run the course that's given to you. And that's part of the skill of running a marathon or running cross country, is that you run the course that's given to you. And what if you decided to, you know, I don't want to run that course, and I'll just run an easier one. I'll cut through this way. You'd be disqualified. See, we need to run the race that's set before us. And you need to see with spiritual eyes what Jesus has in store for you around the next bend. And you can actually trust Him to give you some downhill runs where things are going good, and you enjoy that. But He'll help you up the uphill steeps and runs uphill. And He'll help you when you need to turn left or right, or if you have a hazard like a creek or something, to jump that. He will set that course before you so that you can run the race in the best way. It's not as if, now this is important, it's not as if Jesus wants to trip you up or make it hard. And He wants you to trust Him that whatever course He's laid out for you in your life is beneficial for you, and it helps you win that race. By the way, in this Christian race, so to speak, this race course of the Christian experience, every Christian wins because they cross into heaven. So you don't need to worry about that and beating somebody else, but how you run the course. And we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to endure. And we need to hang in there and realize that the only way we're going to hang in there and endure is if we keep our eyes open, because marathon runners and cross-country runners, they get so tired and winded that they're tired. They're wore out. And what do you do when you're tired? You can close your eyes. And you can't do that when you're running. You're going to fall down for sure or go off the course. You need to be looking unto Jesus and anticipating with spiritual eyes what is it that's around the bend. And it certainly may be a surprise to me, but it may be what's best for me or for my family or for my church, you see. And so in way of application, we see that certainly this is a contrast. And as you apply these truths to your life, realize that there's trying and there's trusting. And that's certainly the contrast we've made tonight. And our scriptures told us to trust in Him. And the difference is, when you're trying, you're being selfish. When you're trusting, you're being spiritual. There is a tremendous difference there, as I'm sure you obviously know. And then when you're trying, sometimes you're arrogant instead of being abased. Abase is another word for humble. And don't try and do it on your own. Just trust Him to do it through you. And if you're trying, then you're conceited other than being consecrated. And you may think that, you know, that you're not conceited, you're not arrogant, you're not selfish, you're just trying to do the Christian life the way you think it ought to be done, and it needs to look like this. And you decide that the Christian life looks like this and Christian living looks like this, and at that point you've stopped trusting Christ and you've started leaning on yourself. And you start making it easy, by the way, because that's what we do. We will default to the easy. We'll default to the comfortable. We'll default to that which is going to just get by, settle for. And I'm not saying it's not going to be hard, but oftentimes that which is hard to do is beneficial, and even more beneficial than that which is easy. And indeed, it is more spiritual and more humble and more consecrated for you to face that which is hard, and Jesus guides you through that and gives you the strength to do that, or to say that, or to be that person, and or to make that change, And then on the other side of that, you're stronger. And certainly the bottom line is, when you're trying, you're really Christ ignoring versus Christ exalting. And so don't ignore Christ and what He wants to do in your life. Allow Christ to be exalted so that what you say is because of Him and He gets the glory. What you do, He's done that through you, so He gets the glory. That life decision, He actually made it for you, and the glory goes to Him. That your marriage is transformed and better than it's ever been. Why? Not because you tried to make it so, but because Christ in and through you brought about some miracle changes in your marriage. And it's not because we may try and change our church to make it a certain way and so that we can see more people come and so forth and to be something we want the church to be. It may be that providentially we're surprised with the same results, but God does it. And it's almost like, okay, here you go. I mean, we as a church often pray for these things, these answers that we need to be more effective in ministry and to reach more people and to be able to serve more equitably where more people are serving the Lord and so forth. And we try and try and try. And then the Lord says, have you thought about this? You know, here you go. And, whoa, you know, we're surprised with the providence of God bringing something and laying it down in front of us and saying, what about this? And then we've got to trust Him to be able to accomplish that, because it's probably too big for us to do. And oftentimes we get a bit intimidated by those things in life that are hard and difficult, and we give up. And that's because we've tried so hard that we just give up. But trusting always has a second wind, because it's the wind, if you will, of the Holy Spirit leading us in that direction. So as we close out, I want you to sing a chorus with me as we close. And I think you know it. And it's a very slow, melodic chorus, The Strength of the Lord. And it certainly, especially with the chorus, reminds us of these truths. And you'll be thinking about Philippians 3 and Hebrews 12 as you sing it. You'll be thinking about the message and what was preached tonight as we sing it. It is going to be for you the icing on the cake, I trust, for this day and this message and trusting and not trying. And so let's stand together as we sing, and we'll have prayer after this. But I want you to consider the truths of this song and sing it along. You'll pick up on the melody, and we will together sing what we've just heard from God's Word. The Strength of the Lord.